In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. The Lord says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'd like to take this beatitude as the key to open up for us the meaning, the rich meaning, the rich theological meaning in these morning's Gospels. We're reading two Gospels this morning, as we read two epistles, one for the saints of the day and one for the day. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. What is this righteousness that blesses and satisfies those who hunger and thirst after it? We read in the Wisdom of Solomon, righteousness is immortal. To hunger and thirst after righteousness, then, is to desire eternal life. But the Lord says to Mary and Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Christ Jesus is our righteousness. This righteousness, which is immortal, which is eternal life, is Jesus Christ himself. To those who hunger and thirst after him, he gives himself to them as their food and drink in the living bread and cup of his holy church, which is his body, that they may live forever and be satisfied. Jesus Christ is the image of God in whom we were made. He is the Word of God, the Logos, which also can mean meaning. So he is the meaning of God in whom we were made. That means he is the meaning of our existence. To hunger and thirst after righteousness, then, is to hunger and thirst after the meaning of our existence in Christ. The Word of God, says St. Paul, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, to discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Now forgive me for bringing up Jeremiah the prophet again and St. Macarius. You probably know them now as well as anybody in the world, as often as I've referred to them. But this has made a profound impact on me. So forgive me if I'm moved by it. The heart, says Jeremiah, is the man. It is our who. It's the self. It's who we really are. And Jeremiah goes on to say that the heart is deep beyond all things. So in the heart, in our real self, we open out onto God, in the image of God, which is Jesus Christ, in whom we were made. That means that in our heart, deep in our heart, in our self, in our who, in who we are, we open out onto the meaning of our existence, which is Jesus Christ. We open out unto the righteousness of God. We open out unto the eternal life of God, the meaning of God, which is Jesus Christ. So when St. Paul says, this is the great mystery of God, Christ in you, the meaning of God is in you. The righteousness, the eternal life of God is in you. It's in you. You don't have to go out there to look for it. It's in you. In your heart, in your deep self. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is therefore the desire of the philosophers, the ancient philosophers, illumined now, however, by him who is the true light. And what was the desire of the philosophers? It was inscribed on the temple of Apollo at Delphi, and it was inscribed as, to know thyself. That was the aim, that was the goal, the hope, the desire of the philosophers. That's why they did philosophy. They were wanting to come to know themselves, to know who they really were. St. Macarius the Egyptian says, and again, you've heard me say this many times, that the tomb of the Lord is our heart. For there in our heart, says St. Paul, we lie dead in our sins and trespasses. We therefore live, we move, and we have our being in a strange land, namely the land of the darkness of death. So we are far, far away in our heart from the divine meaning in which we were made. For as it says in the wisdom of Solomon, God did not make death. He created all things that they might exist in being. In other words, that they might exist in being, to be, that they might be, it says literally. That they might be, that means that they might never pass away. That they might exist always, it goes on to say, in soterioi, which means in salvation, in healing, in deliverance, in freedom, in life. Moreover, it goes on to say in the wisdom of Solomon that he created man to be immortal. In other words, he created us to be righteous. Or as St. Paul says in Ephesians, to be holy and blameless. He made man to be an image, it says, of his own eternity. Christ died on the cross. He was laid in the tomb. He descended into Hades. Hades, in Greek, it means the unseen. So he descended into the realm of the unseen, the realm of the soul, where all things, because of sin, exist in the darkness of death, far away from God. All of this mystery of Holy Pascha, Christ dying on the cross, Christ being buried in the tomb, Christ descending into hell. I'm going to throw some words of Christian dogma out at you. All of this is the face, the prosopon. It's the face of the logos, or the hypostatic meaning. That is to say, it's the face of the meaning that lies underneath the Savior's Holy Pascha. In other words, there's a meaning beneath all of these movements that we see in Holy Pascha. And that meaning is Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh, living and active in the mystery of his cross that is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating our being all the way into our heart where we are dead, all the way into the chamber of our who, to become absolutely one with us in our unrighteousness, in our spiritual death, where we are forsaken of God, and where we exist in a manner that is contrary, absolutely contrary, to the logos or to the meaning of our nature and our existence. Which means that we are at odds with ourselves. We are profoundly out of sync, disjointed, psychologically fragmented, spiritually schizophrenic. Because we live, we move, and we have our being in a manner that is absolutely contrary to the way that God made us. That is absolutely contrary to the logos, the meaning of our nature. And that's why we suffer sickness, disease, and maladies of every kind in both soul and body. And it seems that the sicknesses are multiplying. To hunger and thirst after righteousness, then, is to long for union with Christ and to desire earnestly the healing of our soul and body. I think this hunger and thirst for righteousness are the heart of the Beatitudes. And I think we see this mystery played out in this morning's Gospel when it says that the Lord Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every malady in the people. It doesn't say that he healed some of the maladies. it says that he healed every malady, every sickness, every single one. Now it appears to me that St. Matthew is setting the Lord's teaching and preaching, in other words, his words that are living and active, his words that pierce all the way down to the joint, to the division of soul and spirit. St. Matthew seems to be putting the words of Jesus' teaching and preaching in parallel with his healing. The words of the Lord's teaching and preaching, that is to say, they heal. And I think it goes the other way too. His healing teaches and proclaims. That is to say, his healing makes us to be wise and righteous. The words of the Savior's preaching and teaching are thereby presented to us in this gospel this morning as seeds of righteousness. Seeds of righteousness sown into our bodies through hearing. When these words of the Lord that are living and active, they're not just ideas, they're living and active, and when they are received and nurtured, those words pierce to the division of our soul and spirit like a seed sending its roots deep down into the soil. In other words, the words of the Savior's teaching and preaching lead us into the tomb of our heart. And honestly, I think that these are the words of the Savior are the only words in the entire world that do that. If you want to talk to me about it, I'd be happy to talk about it. I think they are the only words that are able to pierce and penetrate all the way into our heart, into our who, to the chamber of our innermost self. And there they illumine us in the soil of our soul. These words, because they're living and active, and because they are the words of Christ, they're full of light. And so they illumine us. And so that in the words of Christ, in the light of those words, when we receive them and nurture them, we become able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of our heart, which brings us to the confession of our sins. This confession of our sins, this is the sacrifice of a broken and contrite heart that the Lord does not despise, as the psalmist says. Rather, the Lord receives such a sacrifice. This is the wonder. This is the gospel. This is the mercy of God. He receives this broken, contrite sacrifice, the confession of our sins. And with his blood, whereby he united and became absolutely one with us in our unrighteousness, he who is absolutely righteous became absolutely one with us in our unrighteousness. And by his righteous blood, he sprinkles our hearts clean of an evil conscience, as St. Paul says in Hebrews, which the blood sacrifice of goats and bulls could not do. He heals us deeply. He creates in us a clean heart. He renews in us a right spirit, and he raises us up in the eternal life, in other words, in the righteousness, which was the original destiny that God intended for us. We see in this morning's gospel that these words of Jesus' preaching and teaching are not just mental ideas. They're not just disturbances of the air. The Father dwells in those words. Jesus himself tells us, the disciples, that. They are, if you will, these words of the Lord's teaching and preaching, they are units of divine energy. They are the doing of the work of the Father. And what is the work of the Father? Go throughout the scriptures and see. It is to create, as it says in the Psalms, he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and they were created. The work of the Father is to raise into existence and to make good. He doesn't just raise into existence. He makes what he raises into existence. He makes it kalos. He makes it good and beautiful. vibrant, you know, brimming with vigor and life and health, freedom and joy. He makes it whole and eternal. And when it falls, when it is taken captive by sin and death, what is his work? It's to deliver. To deliver. He doesn't just leave us there. It is to deliver us from the snares of death that enslave us. And his work then is to lead us from out of the far country of our exile into the land of our inheritance, which we read on Holy Friday night from Ezekiel chapter 37. These words of Jesus preaching and teaching are, as it were, then units of righteousness, because they make those who hunger and thirst for them righteous. In other words, they make them alive and whole in the ennobling joy of Christ. And those who receive them as their food and drink, in other words, who make these words to be the logos, the inner meaning that governs their life, they have no want. None want. They have no want. They lack no good thing. Their entire desire, every desire is satisfied. The words of Christ preaching and teaching are the net of the Holy Spirit that makes the holy apostles fishers of men. And by the way, if you have time and think of it when you go home this morning or this afternoon, read Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 to 13. There you will see the prophetic background of the stories of this morning's gospel, if not the whole of the gospel of Matthew. They are the words of Christ preaching and teaching. They are the net of the Holy Spirit that makes the holy apostles fishers of men. These words received from Christ are, as it were, they're Christic words, because they're from Christ. They're of Christ. So they're Christic. They bear his Holy Spirit. They're anointed with his Holy Spirit. They are saturated with the living waters of the Holy Spirit. The saving net of the apostles' words falls over us in the teaching and in the preaching of the church. It falls over us in the prayers of the church's worship, in her holy scripture, in her holy icons, in her ascetic disciplines. So we're not just rehearsing, you know, we're not just saying words when we come to worship. We're not just saying words to make our minds think about God and Christ and all of that. No. Somehow we are entering into the very substance of Christ. And his Holy Spirit is being poured out on us. It's not just words that are falling on us. It's the Holy Spirit that is falling on us. Christ himself is teaching us and preaching to us in these words of the church. And in these words of the church that fall over us, he is healing us. He is healing us. If we would but draw near to him and listen to his words, as did the people in this morning's gospel. I mean, read the gospels, as far as my memory recalls. Everyone who wanted to be healed, they came to Jesus. If they couldn't come to Jesus physically, they sent somebody to him on their behalf. Those who didn't want to be healed did not come to Jesus. So if we want to be healed by Jesus, we have to draw near, we have to come, we have to turn, and we have to bring ourselves to Jesus so that we can hear his words and receive them into our hearts. And if we would do so, this morning's gospel and the whole of the gospel promises us, it affirms to us that these words would cleanse. They would cleanse. And I think those who have received these words, even today, and have nurtured them, they would bear witness to the truth of this. That when we start to live by the words of the church's teaching and preaching, her prayers, her worship, her ascetic disciplines, her icons, when we start to live by them, there's a healing that begins to take place within us. They cleanse and they purify our heart, and the vision of God, the vision of God begins to come into view. It doesn't come into view as some religious idea or even sincerely held religious belief. It comes into view as a substantive reality that we can see, hear, and feel in our soul. If we would eat and drink these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we would embrace them as the governing principle of our life, the hunger and thirst of our soul would be filled with the divine blessing that is in those words. And raise us up in the grace of the Holy Spirit to righteousness, to eternal life, into the meaning of our existence, in the joy of the Father that is in our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, and which is in the words of his teaching and preaching. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory to God.